As we come to the ministry of the word, would you bow with me as we ask the Lord for help tonight? Father God, we come before you once again this evening. We pray that as we spend a small portion of time meditating on your word, that your spirit would be the teacher and that he would guide us into green pastures of the word of God where we might feed until our hearts content and that you might lift our hearts up to heaven where Christ is seated at your right hand. I pray, Father, that every heart here would rejoice as we consider the pilgrimage on which we travel. That it is not a pilgrimage that is traveled alone, but it is a pilgrimage with fellow travelers who have the celestial city in their bosom. And it beckons them, Father. It draws them like a magnet to its celestial shores. And we pray tonight, Father, that our view of that celestial city would just be broadened a little bit more. Enough, certainly, Father, to take us into this week. A week that may be mundane, a week that may be exceedingly challenging and exhausting, a week that may be depressing, a week that is going to tempt us by the world, the flesh, and the devil. We pray that you would prepare us, Father, that this Lord's Day will have been truly a market day for our soul, and we would be able to go out from it, out of the fountain of grace, and into work, showing the gratitude to our Lord and Savior for all that he has done for us on the cross. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask that you turn your Bibles to Psalm 121, and I'm going to read this psalm, 8 short verses. I'm not going to exposit it because tonight we are going to be considering an introduction to what are called the Psalms of Ascent, and Psalm 121 is one of those psalms, and I wanted to just give you a smattering or a whet your appetite, as you, if you will, for what you're going to expect in the next 15 weeks or so. Psalm 121, listen carefully, for this is the word of the living God. A song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. That's for the reading of God's word. Well, for those of you that are as old as me or more seasoned, you will remember that when you went on road trips, you may have made a road trip mixtape. Anybody do that? Make a road trip mixtape? And then later we made the, we burned the CD and put our mixed list on there. And now it's playlists. And if you have a nice car and a nice radio system, now it's Pandora and they do all the work for you. But the idea of a mixtape is a great idea. It's a tape that is suited or tailored to the kind of trip that you're taking, right? So if you're going to the West Coast, which we often will make a pilgrimage to the West Coast every year, and we'll have songs that talk about going to the West Coast. There's a lot of songs about California, California Dreamin', and some other rap songs to that extent. Well, that's what the Jews did in what is called the Psalms of Ascent. 3 times every year, the Jews would make a pilgrimage up to Jerusalem. And this is where the idea of the Psalms of Ascent came. It's Psalm 120 all the way through Psalm 134. And you'll notice in what is called the superscription, which is the title right before the actual song, it'll say a song of ascents. And so as you're going up that elevated hill, as it were, because of course Jerusalem was Mount Zion. It was, they would call it a mountain. If you were from Montana, you would laugh and say, oh, come on, that's cute. Okay, it was a hill, but it was certainly a higher elevation. And wherever they were coming from, whether it was the north, south, east, or west, they would be going up. And as they went up to Jerusalem, for these feasts, the Passover, first fruits, and tabernacles. It was their custom as they traveled in caravans, all kinds of families together, to sing the Psalms of Ascent. And I just want you to picture that. What a beautiful time that must have been. It wasn't as much of an atomistic society as we have today. Everyone in their steel cages, their minivans, all together. No, this was a family affair. In fact, you think of Jesus when he got lost, right? In the temple, it was a bunch of people traveling in a caravan, and everybody was together. I mean, if you weren't with your family, you were with a cousin or a second cousin or somebody who wasn't even a cousin, but you just called him your cousin because you grew up with them. You shared life with them. And this is what these Psalms of Ascent were. Depending on where you were coming from in Israel, it could be anywhere from 3 to 5 days on foot that you're traveling in this caravan. So it was a physical journey, but what you need to understand, and for our purposes here, it was also indicative of a spiritual journey. You see, because even the pilgrims back then, and certainly the pilgrims in the early church era, would still sing these songs, but they had raised it from the first level, the first typological level of going to Jerusalem, a physical Jerusalem, to the second spiritual level, the antitypical level of going to the heavenly Jerusalem. And it wasn't a 3 or 5 day journey, it was all of life. All of life is a journey where we are going to the heavenly Jerusalem. And so this was really the soundtrack, these 15 Psalms you see. They were the soundtrack of the pilgrims on their way to the heavenly Jerusalem. In fact, we read about this idea in Psalm 84. The Psalms of Ascent is the soundtrack for the spiritual pilgrim whose heart are the highways to Zion. I love that. I just want to ask tonight, before we go any further, if we were to project on a screen tonight what highways are in your heart, where would be the end point? Would it be Zion, or would it be something else? Well, the child of God has the highways to Zion in his and her heart. And it's both important and helpful for us as Christians to remember that a common motif or theme in Scripture is the Christian as pilgrim, the Christian as sojourner, the Christian as traveling through this world, which is not his own, to a country whose architect and builder is Almighty God himself. So I want you to consider this motif for a moment with me. Consider the Christian life as the way. Now, I'm going to do a little biblical theology with you tonight, okay? Remember that in the garden, God and man walked in perfect communion together. I don't really understand how that works. Even in the garden in a sinless state, I don't think that Adam and Eve saw God in all his glory. I still think even then it was an accommodated glory. I happen to think that even in the new heavens and the new earth, it will be accommodated glory. I think we will see Jesus. I don't know that we will see the triune God. I don't think that even our eschatological, resurrected, perfected minds and hearts could even stand it. Remember that creator-creature distinction. But in the garden, Adam and Eve walked with God. They walked with God. They talked with God. And communion was sweet. There was no barrier between them. And they were sustained in that probationary period, as it were, before they fell into sin, by the tree of life in the middle. One Reformed theologian has called that a sacrament of the tree of life. And if that was the sacrament of the tree of life on which the Lord sustained them in their pre-fall state, then the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a sacrament of death. And they were placed in a probation period. Will you obey God, or will you dishonor him? And when they fell into sin, I want you to remember that at the end of Genesis chapter 3, it says that they were ejected from the garden, and a seraphim with a flaming sword, angels with flaming swords, stood at the exit, as it were, of the garden, and they blocked off the derech, the way. The way was blocked off. There was no longer access to God. There was no longer access to God by man. It needed to be opened up by the second man, the second Adam, later down the road. And it's no surprise then that when Jesus comes, one of the things that he says about himself is what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. Jesus is the way to the Father. And early Christians, I don't know if you know this, but in the book of Acts, at least, I think, what, six times? What is the first title that is given to the group called the Christians? They're followers of the way. That's right. The way. There is rich biblical theological veins of significance in that title. We are the way, not because of who we are, not because of any righteousness within us, but because of who we are in faith union with, the way, Jesus Christ. And he opens up that way back to the garden, back to communion with God. We do not need a priest because we have a high priest. We do not have a man or need a man because we have the God-man. He is the way, and therefore we are the way. So this is the idea. We are on the way, in the way, heading to our destination in the new heavens and new earth. And this pilgrim idea gets picked back up in Hebrews 3 and 4. If you get a chance, read it tonight when you get home. The motif and theme in Hebrews 3 and 4 is the idea of Christians traveling through the wilderness. And what the author to the Hebrews is doing is he's picking up that theme or that motif of the Israelites traveling through the wilderness, right? So they come out of, okay, they come out of Egypt as slaves, and God has promised them a land, a physical land. But they have to wander as pilgrims and sojourners in the land for 40 years before they get there. So the author to the Hebrews, being the biblical theologian that he is, he takes that theme or that motif and he makes it the what characterizes the life of the Christian. The Christian is a sojourner. The Christian is traveling in the wilderness that is this world. And sometimes there's an oasis, right, with 70 palm trees. And sometimes there's a barren wasteland. And sometimes there's snakes that come and bite you, and the only way you could be saved is by looking to the snake on the pole. You could find analogies throughout your whole life, every single one of these circumstances. The Christian life is the way, and we are traveling to the celestial city. So as the way, we're seeking to be right with God in the person of Jesus Christ. And through life, we're passing as a pilgrim, and we're trying to arrive at Zion. So what we're going to do over the next, I don't know, it's 15 psalms. I want to do a psalm every evening until we finish, is I want to just consider each psalm in its own right. But one of the things I want to do is I want to show you the structure of these psalms. And in your bulletin for tonight, it's somewhere, I don't know where it is, but there's a bulletin for tonight, here it is. And if you look in the back, there's a little table, and I want to explain this table just so you can understand the structure. Now, I don't know if this will come as a surprise to you, but the Psalter was edited. I hope that doesn't offend you, okay? The Psalter was edited. I believe many books in the Bible were edited. That's okay. That's part of the inspiration process. But in the editing, the editor or editors, whoever they were very ingenious in how they grouped these psalms together. So I want you to, as you're looking at this, recognize that there are five sets of three psalms each. Looking at this little table right here, five sets of three psalms each. And these psalms are triads. They come grouped in triads. A triad is a group of three, all right? So we have five sets of three psalms each, a triad. And in each triad, we have the first psalm in each group describes a situation of distress or stress. And then the second psalm in each group focuses on the Lord's power to save and deliver and strengthen and keep hope alive. And then the third psalm in each group brings us home. We finally arrive at Harbor, Zion's citizens in Zion City. So if you look that first row across, you see, number one, the uncongenial world. And Psalm 120 describes a moment or situation of distress. And then Psalm 121, our sufficient God. It shows how God is keeping us. And then Psalm 122, it's the response of joy having arrived in Zion. So this is a triad. And in from 120, 121, and 122, and also 123, 24, and 25, the themes are the pilgrimage through life. Our pilgrimage through life. So that's the theme for those two sets of triads. And then down here, we have a second set, and the theme here is walking with God, a pilgrimage of the heart. So the focus is not so much walking through life. The angle is now, the lens is now put on walking with God, and you have the same thing. You have a moment of distress, sorrow, and trials, and then a focus on our reliable God, and then blessing and peace in Zion. And you see those themes throughout from 126 to 131. Now, the one that breaks this pattern is the last set, because the last set, all three psalms in this triad, 132 to 134, are just talking about the glories of Zion itself. So this is a really helpful tool. It's the tool that I'm going to be following as we go through these. And you could keep that in your Bible for next time we come to the psalm to exposit it. But now let me move on from structure and talk a little bit more about this wonderful songbook. As they walked, they sang. As they walked, they sang. And there was such a wholesome vivacity and communal joy in the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. The celebration of the feast itself and the journey back home and the traveling there. So much quality time was spent together. So many memories were made, so much joy as they were traveling for the same purpose, anticipating the same thing, experiencing every facet of the feast with one another, with all the five senses, and a joy welling up in the heart that scratched at that, what we might call sixth sense, if you will, an eschatological sense that looks around at all the joy, all the unity, all the contentment, and sense of mutual belonging, and saying, surely this is a slice of something greater to come, greater in that it'll be without sin and without end. And maybe you've had experiences like this. I know that when I was in college, I studied in Israel for about 4 months, and one of the things we did is we hiked up to the top of one of the five places that they suspect to be Mount Sinai. There was a St. Catherine's Monastery at the foot of the mountain, and then we started at midnight. And we walked all the way up. It took us 5 hours to get to the top of this mountain. There's a group of college students, guys and gals, all warm and cozy in our North Face American, attire, meeting all kinds of people on the way that were going for the same purpose. There were Christians from Afghanistan. There were Christians from Japan. There were Christians from Malaysia and Christians from Brazil. And we were sharing stories. And we got halfway up, and it's like in the middle of nowhere, right? And there's like nothing. And then you come around this corner, and there's like this kiosk where they're serving like Turkish coffee and Turkish delight and all kinds of treats for us to stop and fellowship upon. But it was during that time that I made memories that I'll remember forever. All of us were there for the same reason. We all loved Jesus, and we all wanted to go up and view what was perhaps a significant part of redemptive history. I think even of the funeral of my friend and former pastor, being reunited with old church friends, catching up on life, delighting in the fact that they were still on the way. After all these years, they were still on the way. Wouldn't it be wonderfully refreshing to the soul if we could have something regular like that? A time together with saints of a like faith, singing as sojourners out of the songbook of Israel, hearing the voice of God speak to us with words of comfort and consolation, warning and wonder, edification and encouragement, partaking of a heavenly feast that looks back at the cross, looks presently at ourselves to see how that crosswork is changing us, and looks forward at the day when we will arrive at the golden shore, a time when we can meet new friends along the way and share the good news with them, a time when we see new believers undergo the waters of baptism, a time when we bury those who have gone home, see new life come into our congregation, witness marriage vows. Well, this journey, beloved, that I've described has played out every single Lord's Day. Amen. Every single Lord's Day. As we gather to worship and fellowship and break bread and feast on the sacrament of the supper and witness new life in the sacrament of baptism, but our life together extends even beyond that, doesn't it? At weddings, we see each other. When we went to John McNault's father's funeral, 60% of the people there were Grace Covenant Church members, there surrounding our brother and his family and grieving with them. You see, we share life together, do we not? It goes beyond these four walls. We go to weddings, we go to funerals, we go to graduations, campouts, retreats, hymn sings. All of this is wrapped up in our pilgrimage as Grace Covenant Church. And Christ, well, he's at the center. And Zion, you see, is the destination. And the Spirit is our guide. And the Father awaits us at our homecoming when we will not run to him, but he will run to us like the Father did to the prodigal son. And he will embrace us as we're robed with the righteousness of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, as we set out on this journey to look at these Psalms, I pray that we'd do more than study them. I pray that we'd internalize them. I pray that we'd memorize them. I pray, Father, that as we walk around this place on the market day of the soul, we might even hear saints singing them. Not in worship service with everybody else, though we certainly long to do that. But Father, we are traveling on a pilgrimage to the celestial city, and the more we could be reminded of this, the better. The more we can lift one another's countenances, one another's eyes, one another's hearts and affections as we encourage and edify them with our words and our songs, the better. That we could be lifted up from the drudgery and the vicissitudes of this life and see the stability in the anchor of that heavenly gift reserved for us in heaven by virtue of the work of Jesus Christ. Help us to do that, Father. Help us to really be pilgrims. And Father, forgive us, we pray. Forgive us, we pray, when we get into seasons where we're not living like pilgrims. We're not thinking like pilgrims. In fact, we're just as happy to be a postmillennialist because we want Jesus to come later and not now. Jesus, we want you to come now. We say, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Break through the clouds, retrieve your church, judge the living and the dead, and usher in your eternal kingdom. We ask all of these things in the strong and mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's spend some time below.